have any idea what day I'm talking about, so that speaks volumes to what you think of it too. But this morning I want to start off with a story. And the story is a story told by a man named John Gardner. John Gardner is the founding chairman of Common Cause, and the purpose of this organization is to help people understand how they can help others just by giving of themselves. And Mr. Gardner tells a story of this older man who is unique, very different than you and I. And the reason is that anytime he gets into a conversation with somebody, at some point he asks the question, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? What have you done? What is something that you have done that you believe in and are proud of? Now that's like a big question, right? That's a tough question. Now, the question for some really tore them apart because they built their lives on money and business and on their own name, and it was very penetrating to their hearts and to their souls. Now, the old man did not intend it for it to be this way. He wasn't a fierce interrogator. It wasn't like he was coming up to people and being like, tell me what you've done that you believe and are proud of. And depending on what your response, you'd be like, fail or demerit, you know, like you missed it. It wasn't like that. In fact, what he was trying to do was he was trying to plant an idea in people's minds, all right? And he was satisfied with answers. If he asked a mother, what have you done that you believe and are proud of? And she'd say, I'm raising three boys and I'm doing a good job. That was enough for him. If he asked a woodworker and he said, I build cabinets that last for years, that was good enough for him. If he asked somebody and they said, I've opened my own bookstore, it's the best bookstore for miles, that was good enough for him. See, it wasn't so much that their answer satisfied him, that's not what he was interested in. He was interested that the answer would satisfy them. Now, I believe that this question, what have you done that you believe in and proud of, is a very important question. But I think that if we answer the question with only satisfying ourselves, then it falls short of something more, something greater. And we begin to understand this in light of this whole series as we talk about being lost in terms of not salvation, because we believe as Christians, once saved, always saved, nothing can snatch us out of the hands of the Father, but at times we get lost in our thought and it turns into our actions. And last week we looked at we get lost in being self-centered. We get a case of the me's. We become the focal point of our lives, and we are beginning to understand that we need to take ourselves out of the center, and we need to put God there, because we're in God's story, not God's in our story. And so this week, we want to talk about being lost in the design, or being lost in the purpose of who we are. Now, any of us who live long enough, we finally get to a point where we ask the question, why am I here? What's the point of life? What is all of this adding up to? Now, some people answer this question with love. Love is all you need. Romantic love. The pursuit of someone to lavish your love upon, and then in return, they'll lavish their love on you. But most of the time, people who pursue this to its end just find it wanting more, not satisfying. And for some of us, it's wealth, it's success, it's this career, it's this empire. But what happens is that when we die, it all burns and it gets passed on to wives that we didn't really like and children who didn't talk to us after that one Christmas. And so that leaves us wanting. And then most recently, probably the most popular answer to this is that we must look inward. That somewhere deep inside of us is this mystical mistress principle or idea or thought or virtue that's locked away, and that is the purpose of life. But we learned last week that if we're not the main point of the story and it's not our story, is me really a good place to start? Not really. So what we want to do is we want to go back again this week and look into Genesis and Genesis 2. So let's open our Bibles. And the reason why we're going to Genesis is if we are going to rediscover who we are in God's story, We got to go to the beginning of God's story and see where he started with this. And so as you're turning there, remember that Genesis is the first of five books that surmount to the Pentateuch or the Torah. Now, Moses is writing to who? The Israelites. Good. And the Israelites are getting ready to enter where? Promised Land. Man, you guys are on it. First service, I asked these questions, and they were in a coma from Saturday night. They needed some coffee. All right, we took a coffee break. It was great. No, I'm kidding. We didn't take a coffee break. Nobody left service to take a coffee break. So Moses is writing to the Israelites as they get ready to enter the Promised Land, and he wants them to understand their beginnings, and that their beginnings is the true beginnings, and that it's not like the beginnings of that their pagan neighbors tell of. All right? And so that this is important for us to understand our purpose as we go into Genesis 2. So join with me in verse 4. It says this: "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth." Now that word, no shrub, what he's specifically referring to is this idea of thistles or thorny plants. Does anybody like a thorny plant? Does anyone like a thistle in their arm? No, all right, but there was none of that. There was no shrub of the field. And then it says, no plant of the field had yet sprung up. And now this isn't that there's no vegetation. He's saying that there's no man-made vegetation. "For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth." Now, is it believable that within 6 days, God hadn't sent rain? Absolutely, right? It's only been 6 days. It's possible for it not to rain for 6 days. "And there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up," and this is the idea of dew or mist, "from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now we need to pause right there, because as we saw last week, how did God create light? He spoke. Now this picture of forming the man out of the dirt, that's a little bit more intimate than just speaking, right? But it's that act alone is not unique to man, because he also forms the beasts of the field from the dust of the ground, right? But what does it say next? It says that he breathed into their nostrils. Now, Charlie there, from here, I can't breathe into his nostrils, can I? This is, you know, it's too far. It didn't get up there, all right? I would have to get really, really close to Charlie in order to breathe up his nostrils. And that would be very uncomfortable and awkward for me to do that. And it would be very uncomfortable for all of you to watch me do that. Because it's so intimate, it's so close. But that's the picture we have of God forming man, is that right there, he's so close. It breathes the breath of life into the nostrils and animates man, gives man life. And we will find nothing else in the creation account where there's that kind of intimate creation. And that brings us to the first point, is that people, you and I, are designed special from the rest of creation. Now, there are lots of people in this world that will tell you that you and I are no different than animals, that there's nothing that special about us. But the reality is that we are special and unique. One of the clearest and most obvious ways of identifying this is the fact that we have words. That we have words, and that we can create these words, we can understand these words, and we can interpret these words, and that we can share emotions and thoughts and ideas. That is unique from the rest of creation, all right? We are special. Now, sometimes though we don't understand this, we don't appreciate this, and the people around us don't get this. There's a story, and it's almost anecdotal at this point, but originally the story was quite true, and it's kind of shifted and morphed, but you'll get the idea from it. There was a young man who was coming home from school, and he was carrying a lot of books. And he stumbled and tripped and fell and dropped his books on the sidewalk. And as he began to gather the books and pick them back up again, another young man from the school stopped and stooped down and helped him to pick up his books. And that single act changed that young man's life. Because when he was walking home from school that day carrying all those books, his intention was to take his own life. Because he'd been picked on, and he had been bullied, and he felt no love and he thought no one liked him and that he had no worth. And the reason why he was carrying his books is so that way his parents didn't have to come to the school and clean out his locker. But when he spilled those books on the ground and that young man came and helped him, that simple gesture, that kind act, changed even the way that he viewed himself. And you and I are surrounded by people all around us who are lost and hurt and broken. And what they need to know is that God has created them special and unique, made in his own image. And there's someone that God has already put on your heart right now or is going to put on your heart that this week we can either tell them or demonstrate and show them through action or a kind deed that they are special, different from the rest of creation. Let's continue on in the text. Verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. I want you, if you can, put brackets around the garden in the east in Eden. That will be important next week. If you have a pew Bible, please don't do that. I might get in trouble, okay? All right. And there he put, underline that word put. All right, we're going to come back to that. He put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Bracket that, the trees, all right? That's going to be important when we come back to the next week. All right, for the sake of time, we're going to go past 10 through 14 because that's talking about rivers around the Garden of Eden. So let's pick it up in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Underline that word put. Now, what you may not have realized is that I just shared with you the purpose of man. I just shared with you why man was put into the garden. To work it and to take care of it. God was put into the garden to be a gardener. That's why he was created. Now you're looking at me like you want more. You're looking at me like that's not very satisfying, right? Like there's something about this that doesn't quite add up and make sense, and I would agree with you. And the reason is, not to give too much away, but if we go forward in the text to Genesis 3, when man falls to the temptation and he's cursed by God, what's the curse? That he has to work the ground. So why is he going to be created and put into the garden to work it, and then he's going to be cursed to work it? Now, remember, I asked you to underline those words put, right? Now, if we go back to the first put, in Hebrew, it's a different word than the second put. In the first word, it's a common use of put. All right, so like I would take a cup and I would put it on the table. Or I would put a book on the shelf. All right, we would use this for ordinary common objects. That's how the word is used. But the second put, even within the Pentateuch, within the Torah, it is used of priestly services. It's used in relation to God. It's used in terms of things that happen within the temple later on in the text. And so it's a very special put. It's a unique put. All right. And so what I would say is that there is a slightly better translation than work it and take care of it. All right. And in 99.9% of the text, we can say for certain that this is a great translation, but this translation could be a little bit better, and I stand on scholars much smarter than myself when I help you with this translation, but it should read, to worship and obey. And as we look at the immediate context of the curse and this word put, and then we look in the whole of the revelation, this worship and obey makes way more sense than to just work and take care of it. And so our design, our purpose, and our second point is that we're designed to worship and obey. And who are we designed to worship and obey? God. God. And that is a relationship so very special that none can match. Right? Because so many of us can see people around us that have a void in them, It's this hole that's not filled by anything else. Thoreau said that most men live lives of quiet desperation, meaning that the people around us are walking around every day dying inside, torn apart, sick of life, completely unfulfilled. But they hide it and they mask it, and they just continue on living. A famous cartoonist by the name of Ralph Barton, he left a note on his pillow before he took his own life, and in the note he said this: "I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." What a sad statement. I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. This is a man who is gifted and talented and who had chased what the world had to offer, but yet there's this void here that none of that filled. And it was that relationship with God, that relationship that's marked by worshiping and obeying. Now, Christ taught us that whatever we do, do it as if we're doing it unto the Father, right? That's an act of worship. See, sometimes what we do is we take the common things in our life, our jobs and our careers and our gifts and our hobbies, and we just use these things for their own pursuit, for their own gain, maybe to provide for our family and to make some money. But we don't really do them as if we're doing them for the Lord. And I would encourage you, and I can't force you to do this, I can't even really check to see if you're doing this, but that you would check yourselves and ask, are you really doing what you're doing as if unto the Lord? Is it really an act of worship? And are you using it to further God's kingdom? Are you using what God has given you to be a light in a dark place? That's obedience. You need to be obedient with what you have by being faithful in the gospel, by sharing it and presenting it, by using your gifts and resources to propel the gospel through the world. However that works out for you, all right? So we are designed to worship and obey. Let's pick it up in verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Bracket that. From "you are free" to "surely die." We're going to look at that next week. That's important. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And all the men said, amen. All right? Now, in all of creation account, everything is, this is good, and God made it, and this is good, and God made it, and this is good. And this is a stark contrast to the rest of creation when God says, this, not good. What is it? For man to be alone. Now, this is still pretty obvious today, isn't it? All right? It's not good when man's alone. All right? Women, you leave, you come back, and this place is a mess. Things aren't done. It's crazy, right? All right? Probably not all of you men, all right? Just me. I know. I'm talking for everyone else. So, God says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, some women, you can get caught up in this word helper. Can't find a helper suitable for him because it's like, wait a second. I'm just a helper for this man? This word in Hebrew, though, is also used to describe God in relation to us. And so this helper isn't something that's like a dispensable, like, you know, like sometimes for kids when we need to give them something to do, we go, oh, you'll be my little helper, you know, and we're just patronizing them and patting them on the head, right? That's not this kind of helper. This helper is an indispensable helper, the kind of helper that you absolutely need, all right? It's a very special helper. Continue on. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each a living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field." Now I just want to point out real quick that for the man to name the animals demonstrates that the man has what? Dominion over the animals, right? So that supports that first point that we're special from the rest of creation. If we weren't, then we wouldn't be allowed to give the name, to give the animals their names. All right? "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep." What's that stuff we use to knock people out? What is that? Did I hear someone say a hammer? Was that chloroform? How about the healthy stuff we use? Anesthesia, NyQuil, good. All right, anesthesia. All right, so God uses some holy anesthesia to knock out Adam. All right, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. How did the woman get to the man? God brought him, all right? So for the singles, this is a dating principle, all right? God brought her to him. He didn't just go out going, where are you, Eve? Where are you? You know, he didn't try taking out one of his own ribs and be like, come on, woman. It's not working. You know, it just hurts a lot, all right? No, he brought her to him, all right? And then the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. I mean, woman. For she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That last verse 25, bracket that. That will be important next week. So God knocks the man out because there's no suitable helper found for him. He takes out a rib, turns it into a woman. This man sees this woman, and he starts speaking poetry. Now, that's still true today, right? You know, man, you don't have a poetic bone in your body, and all of a sudden you see this woman, you're just writing, you know, like, wow. And that's what happens. Adam is just stunned by this woman that God's given her. And so this is our third point. It's not good for us to be alone. You and I were designed to be in relationship. You and I were designed to be in relationship. Now, what's true is that most of us are designed to be in this specific marital relationship, although some of us have been given this gift of singleness that Paul had. And the reason why Paul had this gift of singleness wasn't so that way he could just live a life by himself. No. But it was that gift of singleness that allowed him to have so many other relationships that blessed the known world, right? And so for you, I would say that if you have this gift of singleness, God's not torturing you or trying to be a mean, vengeful God to you, but no, he's trying to use you for something special that he can't use other people for. A light to the world, a special person in relationship to others. Now, for some of us, we're in the process of going from single to married, all right? And I would just encourage you to stick with the fact that God brought her, all right? So don't go doing anything crazy in order to get him, all right? And it's not very appealing either, you know, when you're all desperate like that. So just wait on the Lord for that. Now, for the rest of us for some of us are widowed. The person that God had put in our life to go home to be with the Lord, that is a very hard and painful thing because it's like a part of us is missing. But what we realize is that our spouse is in perfect peace, absent in the body, so he's present with the Lord. And we know that the God has kept us here longer than our spouse for a reason, to be in relationship with others, and to bless them, and he's going to use us. Now, for the rest of us, the majority of us, we are married, we have a spouse, and some of us are doing good, and some of us aren't. We could be doing better. And we have a video that I think will do a better job of articulating this than what I can. So let's watch that real quick. want us to pause for a moment and think about our spouse, if you have one. And if you don't have a spouse, I want you to take a moment and think about a special relationship in your life. And by application this week, let's think real quick. How can we treasure them? They deserve to be treasured. How can we do that? By listening better? By serving them better? By giving more of ourselves to them? How is it? And I would encourage you that, man, and this is not the time to look over to your wife and be like, did you watch that video? And ladies, I would encourage you not to look over at your husband and be like, we're going to talk about that on the way to lunch today. But look to yourself and ask the question, how can I treasure this relationship this week? So, as we close today, there are many things that we can put at the end of the sentence. Purpose of life is. But in reality, you and I are designed to be in relationship with God, to worship and obey Him, and to be in relationship with others. The teachings of Christ, when He summarizes the commandments of the Old Testament, we come up with the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. Love God, love others. Here it is. Let's get on track today with what our purpose is. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of You as we stand before You, when we recognize that sometimes we make secondary things our purpose. And we live as we ought not live. And I pray, God, that You would bring to mind clear ways that we can treasure special people in our life this week. I pray, Lord, that You bring to mind ways in which we can do things unto You more effectively and better. That it be a worship, a fragrant offering, that it be pleasing aroma to You, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place today, that the temptation to leave these things here in this building and leave these thoughts behind us, that would not be so. Because Your Holy Spirit will still be with us after we leave, and that it would continue to remind us and to guide us what we were made for. And that's for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.